You know, I think the best time to preach on something is maybe before you really need it. And so, I'm going to share a lesson about giving. And I must say that in view of the history of this congregation, and in view of this morning also, then this is one of those things that's easy to preach on because I'm not under pressure to try to tell you you need to give more. In fact, I've never been under that pressure in the 6 years I've been here. And that speaks volumes for this congregation. Paul Harvey told a story of a family, a father and a mother and a younger teenage son who came out of a grocery store on a rainy, cold day, and they unloaded their groceries, and the dad told the son to put up the shopping cart in the storage area, and he complained, and his mother joined in on his side and said it was drizzling rain, it was too cold, and so they all got in the car, and the father got back out of the car and ordered his son to get out of the car. And he said, "Son, there are two kinds of people in this world, those who put up their shopping carts and those who don't. And we're the kind of people who put them up." I heard that story a long time ago, and that story stuck with me. In this world, there are givers and there are takers. Work to be a giver. There are some ways that God expects all of us to become givers. One of the ways is to God by giving thanks. Giving thanks to God. Psalm 95:2, let us come before him with thanksgiving. Psalm 104, enter his gates with thanksgiving. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace and be thankful. Ephesians 5:20, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And God also expects us to become givers by giving thanks not only to God but to others. Gratitude is a sign of recognition of indebtedness. And it's a very foolish person who doesn't realize that we're all indebted. There are no self-made men. I didn't know that for a long time in my life. I thought that I maybe knew some. And then when I got to know them, I found out that along the way, somebody gave them a leg up. And they wouldn't be where they were if someone hadn't helped them get there. Some people choose to forget those who helped them and act like that they got here all by themselves. But somebody taught you something. Somebody did something for you. Somebody did you a favor to give you a leg up. It may have been your parents. It very probably was your parents. But it also may have been just a word of advice that somebody gave you that really changed your life. You owe them. And you'll never retire that debt. And God wants us to acknowledge that debt. Nobody, I guess, likes to owe someone, but we all do. Some people simply choose to ignore that debt. There are at least three debts that you can never repay. The first one is to God. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, it tells us how to acknowledge that debt and how to respond to that debt, but that debt will never be paid. But here's the way we acknowledge it and respond to it. I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, in view of what God's done for you, in view of the debt that you owe God, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so one of the debts that we can never repay is to God. And we all owe multiple debts to God. We owe our very existence to God. We also owe a debt, as we've mentioned, to those who've helped you become what you are, whatever that help may have been. And then, A third debt that we owe that we can never repay is Romans 13:8. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to what? Love one another. That's a debt that we will be forever paying, won't we? Our entire lives. Love one another. And the Bible says that that is a debt that will remain outstanding our entire lives, is that we owe it to one another, to love one another. And failure to show gratitude is the highest form of selfishness and arrogance. To act as if you got where you are today and you have what you have today just solely because of your own efforts. And then another way that God expects us all to become givers is fairly obvious: to give to others. You will only experience the real core joy of Christianity when you learn how to give, and when you learn how to give sacrificially. You'll really never know the joy of serving Christ and following Him until you learn to give. Jesus taught this in Matthew chapter 19, verse 16 through 24. And you remember the story. Whenever we think of giving or not giving, then there are two or three stories that automatically come to most of our minds. And this is one of them. Now, a man came up to Jesus and he asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There's only one who is good." And then he tells them what the elementary level of giving is. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments. And then he said, "Which ones?" And Jesus replied, "Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, love your neighbor as yourself." And he said, "I've kept all of these," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" And so he recognized with the way that Jesus responded, if you want to enter life, here's what you do. Here's the elementary level. He wanted to go further than that. He said, I'm there. I've done those things. I try to consistently do those things in my life. What else do I need to do? And Jesus said, if you want to be perfect. He didn't mean without flaw. He meant mature, whole, complete. If you want to get out of elementary school and you want to be mature, and some people never want to get out of elementary school. We're perfectly content to stay right there. But this young man, at least in his heart, wanted to pursue this further. If you want to be perfect, go and sell your possessions, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. The obvious implication being that he could follow Jesus without being encumbered by these possessions much more fully. But if you have to bring all the baggage along, then it might be difficult to follow Jesus. We can see that, can't we? If we have to drag all of our stuff with us everywhere we go, then it's going to be really hard to follow Jesus, because he goes some places that you might not be able to go with all of your stuff. And depending on how attached we are to our stuff. And so he said, here's the very basic, fundamental, elementary school level. Don't do this and don't do this, and take care of your family. That's an important level. And we certainly need to be there. But don't rob yourself of the real joy and peace that Christ offers. What's the next level? The next level of giving is giving to those who have no way and from whom you expect no return. And give sacrificially. Give away things that mean something to you, that have been a part of your life, and you will experience a new joy that you've never felt before. And for those of you who have done that very thing, you know that's very true. When you have given sacrificially, when you have given to a point that maybe there was something that you really wanted or felt like you needed, and you said, "I'm not going to get that, at least right now, because here's a need that the Lord has presented to me that's even more than what my need is." And when you're able to be a part of that, in giving to others, the benefits are many. And as I think about it, and I'm trying to put this together, I'm thinking as I think through the benefits that the Bible talks about being a giver, I realize that most of those benefits are to the one who does the giving. That's what the Bible teaches. The number of benefits. In Luke chapter 6, verse 38, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, be poured into your lap. For with the measure that you use, it will be measured to you. And so it comes back to us in various ways. Paul was speaking to the Ephesian elders, and there are lots of things that we quote from Acts chapter 20. But one of the verses that we don't quote so much, or at least maybe I should say I don't quote so much, in everything I did, Paul said to them, I showed you that by this kind of hard work we must help the weak. Remembering the words of the Lord Jesus, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. And you know, it's kind of interesting because critics have attacked that verse and said, we don't have anywhere that Jesus said that. And we don't. We can't go back and whenever he said, as a remembering the words of our Lord, it's more blessed to give than to receive, we can't go back into Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John and find out where he said that. But that doesn't mean that he didn't say it, does it? And it doesn't mean that the people of that day weren't very aware that he had said that. It's actually called an agrapha. It's something that was spoken but not written down. Don't you suppose? Is it not an extremely reasonable thing to suppose that Jesus said lots of things that are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? There are lots of things that Jesus said and that Jesus did that were not written down, but it doesn't mean that he didn't say those things. And so at some point, Jesus said this and it evidently became a popular saying, something that people were aware of, that Paul would remind these Ephesian elders. He said, just remembering the words of our Lord himself, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Don't you think that that probably is a measure of maturity? When you get to the point that you actually do realize it's more blessed to give than it is received. That you look forward. We're right here at a giving season, aren't we? And it's really interesting if we can look inside ourselves and think, accurately, honestly, am I looking forward to what I'm going to get, or am I looking forward to being able to give somebody something and see the joy on their face? That's a sign of maturity, isn't it? Because a child is only thinking of what I'm going to get and how that's going to make me feel and how excited that is. And then as we get older, as we mature, if we mature, we get to a point where we honestly come to the point that we understand and we truly feel it's better. It's better to be able to give than it is to receive. And so the benefits to ourselves are many. In fact, there's a really surprising thing. One of the things that just makes me smile every time I read it is in Matthew chapter 10. And Jesus is talking to his 12 apostles. And he's giving them some instructions about life and about things that they're going to encounter. And he says, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who sends me. And then he says, and he's about to send them out. He says, anyone who receives a prophet because he's a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And anyone who receives a righteous man because he's a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. And if anyone gives a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he's my disciple, I tell you the truth, he'll certainly not lose his reward. And I'm thinking, you know, here's a good, easy, shortcut way for me to get in on something. I'm not sure that he intended for me to say this just this way. But if there was a prophet and that person's doing a lot of good, and there's some way that I can help him along his way, he said, then the person who helps that prophet and receives that prophet as a prophet, then he's going to get a prophet's reward. And he's going to get a righteous man's reward if he receives a righteous man. And I thought about this morning. Doesn't that make you think of this morning? And to be able to get in on a reward of a person who's really a righteous person who is doing really good things, a prophet, however you want to, you know, characterize someone, to be able to share in his reward and to get the reward that he gets by helping him out. That's a pretty neat thing. And I can't help but smile and think, you know, I want to help some folks out along the way. That sounds like a pretty good investment to me, doesn't it, to you? And so the benefits to ourselves are multiple. And then there are obvious benefits to the recipient. There are benefits to the Lord's kingdom. In Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father who is in heaven. And so whenever we do good, whenever we're thankful, whenever we give, whenever we are a giver, then everybody benefits from it. Whenever we're a taker, there's only one person that benefits from it. But when we're a giver, the whole world benefits. And then there is the eternal treasure to the rich young ruler in Matthew 19:21. He says, if you go and sell what you have, give it to the poor, come and follow me. Then he says, you will have treasure in heaven. And so that's a good way to put it in a place that's going to bring a pretty good return. And if you store it up on this earth, you'll lose it. You remember the story, and another story that comes to most of our minds when we think about giving or not giving is the one that Jesus, the rich farmer that Jesus called a fool. And he said, if you store up things on this earth, you'll lose it. You're not going to be able to hold on to it. And he concluded that story about this rich farmer who said, you know, you've done well, and so let's build new barns and let's store it all up, and you're going to have a lot to last for lots of years, and you can sit back and enjoy the fruits of your labor. And he tells him that whenever he reasoned that way, the Lord spoke to him, and he said, this very night your life is going to be demanded from you. And so if you are selfish with the things that you have and you don't give, then the conclusion of this story, When you live your life hoarding your blessings, then you're going to lose your life. And then you're going to lose your possessions also. Then whose will these things be that you prepared for yourself? And then verse 21, he concludes it by saying, this is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. And so God has blessed all of us. We know that undeniably. And even us above most people, not only in the world, but even in this country. Money and things are not the only thing that we can give. We can give encouragement, can't we? And that's pretty cheap. Think about it. It really is. And how does it make you feel when somebody comes up to you and gives you word of encouragement? 1 Thessalonians 5:14. We urge you, brothers, encourage the timid. Hold firmly to the weak. We can give time, our time, to one another. And that's probably the most valuable thing that we can do for one another. For those who have lots of money, it's easy to give money. It's difficult to give time. And when somebody comes and sits down when you're struggling with something or when you're sick and they take the time to come and spend time with you, then that's the most meaningful gift of all. And then more importantly, the most important thing, we owe a debt of sharing the gospel to those who are not Christians. Romans 1:14, I'm debtor both to the Greeks and the barbarians, the wise and the foolish. So as much as in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. And so there's two kind of people in this world. There's givers. And there's takers. And I have a story I want to read to you. In fact, I don't even know where I got it. but I've had it in my file for quite a while, and it's a story that I always said I wanted to use as a, quote, Christmas story. So this is my chance here. So I think you'll enjoy it as you listen with me. Paul never had much compassion for the lazy or those who squandered their means and then never had enough for the necessities. But for those who were genuinely in need, his heart was as big as all outdoors. It was from him that I learned the greatest joy in life comes from giving, not from receiving. It was Christmas Eve, 1881. I was 15 years old, feeling like the world had caved in on me because there just hadn't been enough money to buy me that rifle that I wanted so badly for that year for Christmas. We did the chores early that night for some reason. I just figured Pa wanted a little extra time so we could read in the Bible. So after supper was over, I took my boots off and stretched out in front of the fireplace and waited for Pa to get down the old Bible. I was still feeling sorry for myself, to be honest, and I wasn't in much of a mood to read the Bible. But Pa didn't get the Bible. Instead, he bundled up and went outside. I couldn't figure it out because we'd already done all the chores. I didn't worry about it long, though. I was too busy wallowing in self-pity. Soon, Pa came back in. It was a cold, clear night out, and there was ice on his beard. "Come on, Matt," he said. "Bundle up good. It's cold out tonight." I was really upset then. Not only wasn't I getting the rifle for Christmas, but Pa was now dragging me out in the cold for no earthly reason that I could see. We'd already done all the chores, and I couldn't think of anything else that needed doing, especially not on a night like this. But I knew Paul was not very patient at one dragging one's feet when I had told him to do something, or when he had told him to do something, so I got up and put my boots back on, got my cap, coat, and mittens. Ma gave me a mysterious smile as I opened the door to leave the house. Something was up, but I didn't know what. Outside, I became even more dismayed. There in front of the house was the work team, already hitched to the big sled. Whatever it was we were going to do wasn't going to be a short, quick little job, I could tell. We never hitched up the big sled unless we were going to haul a big load. Paul was already up on the seat, reins in hand. I reluctantly climbed up beside him, the cold already biting at me. I wasn't happy. When I was on, Paul pulled the sled around the house and stopped in front of the woodshed. He got off and I followed. "I think we'll put on the high sideboards," he said. "Here, help me." The high sideboards. It had been a bigger job than I wanted to do with the low sideboards on. But whatever it was we were going to do would be a lot bigger with the high sideboards on. When we had exchanged the sideboards, Paul went into the woodshed and came out with an armload of wood. The wood I'd spent all summer long hauling down from the mountain and all fall sawing into blocks and splitting. What was he doing? Finally, I said something. "Paul, what are you doing?" "You been by the Widow Jensen's lately?" he asked. The Widow Jensen lived down about 2 miles down the road. Her husband had died a year or so before and left her with 3 children, the oldest one being 8. "Sure, I've been by, but so what?" "Yeah," I said. "Why?" "I rode by just today," Paul said. "Little Jakey was out digging around in the woodpile trying to find a few chips. They're out of wood, Matt." That was all he said, and he turned and went back into the woodshed for another armload of wood. I followed him. We loaded the sled so high that I began to wonder if the horses would be able to pull it. Finally, Paul called a halt to our loading, and we went to the smokehouse, and Paul took down a big ham and a side of bacon. He handed them to me and told me to put them on the sled and wait. When he returned, he was carrying a sack of flour over his right shoulder and a smaller sack of something in his left hand. "What's in the little sack?" I asked. "Shoes. They're out of shoes. Little Jakey just had gunny sacks wrapped around his feet when he was out in the woodpile this morning. I got the children a little candy, too. It just wouldn't be Christmas without a little candy." So we rode the 2 miles to Widow Jensen's pretty much in silence. I was trying to think through what Paul was doing. We didn't have much by worldly standards. Of course, we did have a big woodpile. though most of what was left now was still in the form of logs that I'd have to saw into blocks and split before we could use it. We also had meat and flour, so we could spare that. But I knew we didn't have any money, so why was Paul buying them shoes and candy? Really, why was he doing any of this? Widow Jensen had closer neighbors than us. It shouldn't have been our concern. We came in from the blind side of the Jensen house and unloaded the wood as quietly as possible. Then we took the meat and flour and shoes to the door. We knocked. The door opened a crack, and a timid voice said, "Who is it?" "Lucas Miles, ma'am, and my son, Matt. Could we come in for a bit?" Widow Jensen opened the door and let us in. She had a blanket wrapped around her shoulder. The children were wrapped in another and were sitting in front of the fireplace by a very small fire that hardly gave off any heat at all. Widow Jensen fumbled with a match and finally lit the lamp. "We brought you a few things, ma'am," Paul said and set down the sack of flour. I put the meat on the table. Then Paul handed her the sack that had the shoes in it. She opened it hesitantly and took out the shoes, one pair at a time. There was a pair for her and one for each of the children. Sturdy shoes, the best shoes, shoes that would last. I watched her carefully. She bit her lower lip to keep it from trembling, and then tears filled her eyes and started running down her cheeks. She looked up at Paul like she wanted to say something, but it wouldn't come out. "We brought a load of wood, too, ma'am," Paul said. Then he turned to me and said, "Matt, go bring in enough to last for a while. Let's get that fire up to size and heat this place up." I wasn't the same person when I went back out to bring in the wood. I had a big lump in my throat, and as much as I hate to admit it, there were tears in my eyes, too. In my mind, I kept seeing those three kids huddled around the fireplace and their mother standing there with tears running down her cheeks and so much gratitude in her heart that she couldn't speak. My heart swelled within me with a joy filled my soul that I'd never known before. I had given at Christmas many times before, but never when it made so much difference. I could see we were literally saving the lives of these people. I soon had the fire blazing and everyone's spirits soared. The kids started giggling when Paul handed them each a piece of candy, and Widow Jensen looked on with a smile that probably hadn't crossed her face for a long time. She finally turned to us. "God bless you," she said. "I know the Lord Himself has sent you. The children and I have been praying that He would send one of His children to spare us." In spite of myself, the lump returned to my throat, and the tears welled up in my eyes again. I never thought of Paul in exactly those terms before, but after Widow Jensen mentioned it, I could see it was probably true. I was sure that a better man than Paul had never walked the earth, save one. I started remembering all the times he had gone out of his way for Ma and me and many others. The list became endless as I thought on it. Paul insisted that everyone try on the shoes before we left. I was amazed when they all fit and wondered how he had known what sizes to get. Then I guessed that if he was on an errand for the Lord would make sure he got the right sizes. Tears were running down Widow Jensen's face again when we stood up to leave. Paul took each of the kids in his big arms and gave them a hug. They clung to him and didn't want us to go. I could see that they missed their Pa, and I was glad I still had mine. At the door, Pa turned to Widow Jensen and said, "The missus wanted me to invite you and the children over for Christmas dinner tomorrow. The turkey will be more than three of us can eat, and the man can get cantankerous if he has to eat turkey for too many meals. We'll get by to pick you up about 11. It'll be nice to have some little ones around again. Matt here hasn't been little for quite a spell." I was the youngest. My two older brothers and two older sisters were all married and moved away. Widow Jensen nodded and said, "Thank you, Brother Miles. I don't have to say, may the Lord bless you. Know for certain that He will." Once on the sled, I felt a warmth that came from deep within. I didn't even notice the cold. When we had gone a ways, Paul turned to me and said, "Matt, I want you to know something. Your Ma and me have been tucking a little money away here and there all year so we could buy you that rifle." but we didn't have quite enough. Then yesterday, a man who owed me a little money came by to make things square. Your ma and me were real excited, thinking that we could now get you that rifle. And I started into town this morning to do just that, but on the way I saw little Jakey out scratching in the woodpile and his feet wrapped in those gunny sacks, and I knew what I had to do. So, son, I spent the money for shoes and a little candy for those children. I hope you understand. I understood, and my eyes became wet with tears again. I understood very well, and I was so glad that Paul had done it. Just then, the rifle seemed very low on my list of priorities. Paul had given me a lot more. He had given me the look on Widow Jensen's face and the radiant smiles of her three children. For the rest of my life, whenever I saw any of the Jensens or split a block of wood, I remembered. And remembering brought back that same joy I felt riding home beside Pa that night. Pa had given me much more than a rifle that night. He had given me the best Christmas of my life. In this world, there are givers and there are takers. Work to be a giver. Look for opportunities to give. Give thanks to God for everything and every circumstance by offering yourself as a living sacrifice. Give thanks to others by showing gratitude. Never forget your debt to all men. Exemplify God's love. Share the gospel while we stand and sing.
For me, dear Savior, thy glory and thy